If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, we're at verses 11 to 18 today. And a lot of ways, today's passage is kind of like a summary. I'm just going to put away the gym base. A lot of ways, today's passage is sort of a summary of the book of Galatians, of what Paul was writing about to the Galatian churches. And if you've been with us since the beginning, one of the reasons why we are doing Galatians in the first place is because we want to be a Christ-centered, gospel-driven community. I mean, I mentioned that earlier on in the series, that we want to be a Christ-centered, gospel-driven community. And so what this means then is that Jesus Christ is the center of everything we do, and that how we do things, how we go about doing things, is driven by His gospel. All right? So, in order for us to get there, what we have to do is we have to understand what the gospel is and what it is not. Galatians is one of Paul's most famous writings. What are the things that it is not? What are the things that the gospel is not? First thing is, it's not just the things you have to believe to become a Christian. Sometimes we grow up in church, we're thinking that the gospel is just for non-Christians, people who don't believe and that once you become a Christian, that's for the gospel. We don't have to know what that's not real at all. The deeper we understand the gospel, especially as Christians, the more empowered we are to live life under the gospel. Okay? The gospel is not. It's not just good advice or good concepts or information. Okay? It's not instruction about how we are supposed, what we are supposed to do for God or how to live life. It's not just instructions. Another thing, gospel, and this is very important, the gospel is not behavior modification. What I mean by this is that the gospel doesn't just tell us what to do with our lives, or how to live, as though it's some sort of moral standard for us to live. Okay? It's not behavior modification. Faith in the gospel of Christ doesn't mean we do things or we don't do things. It's not following this rule or that rule. It's not about becoming a better person or a more person. Although that's one of the good results of it.
Okay.
So what is the gospel then? What is the gospel? And I'm going to give you in a nutshell here. The gospel essentially is good news. I mean, that's what the literal translation is from the Greek. It's good news. It's life-altering news. It's the kind of news that changes everything about our lives. It's a game-changing. It's game-changing. Information or news, okay? And in a nutshell, this news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man, lived this perfect sinless life under the law, died for sinners on the cross, and rose again to reconcile all sinners to God. Then, for those who believe in this and entrust our lives to Jesus, there's this beautiful exchange that takes place, right? Where He takes all of our guilt, all of our sin, all of our brokenness, and He puts it upon Himself. And then when He died on the cross, all of that dies with Him. And in exchange, what He gives you and I is that He places His righteousness, His perfection, His goodness upon us. Right? Galatians 3:27 says, we have put Christ. And what it's saying is that it's like we're wrapping ourselves like a cloak in Jesus' righteousness and His goodness. And so that when people look at us, what they'll see is Jesus' righteousness. And then what happens then is that He adopts us as His sons and daughters, and that we get to participate as His sons and daughters in His continued work of reconciling and restoring creation back to God, back to the way it should have been from the start. Right? Galatians 4, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir to God. Right? That's the gospel. And so the good news is that we're no longer slaves, right? That's what Galatians is telling us. We're no longer slaves. Once we were slaves to the world, but now we're free sons and daughters of God. Through Jesus, okay? We don't have to feel like what we've done in our lives is unforgivable, no matter what it is. God's grace is sufficient for you. And we don't have to feel like we're trapped in a cycle of low self-worth or low self-esteem, because God values you and I enough to die for you. We don't have to feel like we have to make tons of money, have big careers, wear nice clothes, drive nice cars, own big houses, in order to feel significant to people, or to feel like we've accomplished something. Because these things do not give us value or significance. Who we are in Christ Jesus.
But
notice this about that description I just gave you about the gospel, okay? None of that describes anything that we do on our own strength. None of that describes anything we do for us on ourselves. Because being good and following rules doesn't save us or make us any better in the eyes of God. None of that matters. We do good things because Jesus already makes us good.
告訴我, 神的話語是很精彩的, you see the difference there?
值得我們反省去讀, do you think because of who we are, sons and daughters of the Heavenly Father, will never fail us, never abandon us, never forsake us? We have to make sure that order is right. We are already made good. That's why we do good. Not the other way around. It's about our identity and not about our behavior, okay? Be very clear about that. Once we realize and understand who we are, we'll understand how to act in our lives. It doesn't work the other way around, okay? Right, that's the gospel.
You sound familiar?
A little bit? Good. Let's keep going. Galatians 6. I'm going to read it out to you on the page here. Galatians 6, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in the flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, be with your spirit, brothers.
Amen.
So, verse 11 starts off with Paul saying, see what large letters I am writing to you. We have to remember,
just to keep in mind here that
this is a letter, right? Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia in order to deal with really specific issues in a really specific time and place, okay? Just like you and I would write an email to one another. Okay, I'm old enough, to kind of remember handwriting letters to people or to friends who lived in other cities, you know?
encounter with God, 與神相遇嘅人咧，
that's hard. Okay, I find it hard enough to write emails, but writing a letter, like using a pen and writing a letter, is impossible for me. And so, emailing only became popular. Emailing only became popular when I was like in second year university. Like it really kind of started to figure out what this whole thing feels like. So, I remember getting emails for the first time, right? And I look at the, like, you know how emails they have like a timestamp of when, you know, when the sender pressed send and it came over. And I'm looking and I was like, oh man, it took 8 minutes to get here. This is awesome. You know, whereas it took like days, you know, for mail to get here. But now, like, nowadays, it's like, 20 years later, it's like, you send a text and people get it like 2 seconds later, right?
So,
but I remember writing letters. And I would write letters to friends. I actually did sit down and write a few letters. And half of them didn't get to that because I didn't have the cheap sheet to pay for the 39-cent stamp. Or too lazy to walk to like the you know, the mailbox or whatever. But when email came to play, it was awesome. It was awesome because it was awesome because you get like send stuff to people, keep in touch with people. But then there's this kind of this weird transition period, you know, like where everyone's trying to figure it out. Like we didn't really know how to use it properly. So like we're thinking like, well, does this get rid of like writing mail letters to one another, or you know, does this replace all that stuff? And so like I'd be emailing a friend. I was in Regina, you know, I'd have a friend in Saskatoon or Vancouver or something. And so you'd be emailing and be like, yo, did you get, my friend would be like, yo, did you write me a letter, did you send it yet?
You
write an email, you just write your email, right? And so, you're sending me an email to write you a letter. You know, that doesn't make sense, right? So it was a weird transition
period.
But we're talking 2,000 years ago here, okay? We're talking 2,000 years ago in Galatians. And Paul writes, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. See, back in the day then, what people like Paul would do was that they would dictate their letters, and then they have a scribe or someone with their handwriting write everything down. Now, how commentators have looked at this in this particular passage is that Paul dictated the bulk of the letter, so basically from chapter 1 all the way to the middle of chapter 6, Paul dictated all of this stuff, and then Paul's like, I gotta take over. He took over and started writing, making sure that the writing was distinctive from the rest of it, and saying, look, I'm writing this myself, okay? See how large these letters are. I don't know why, but I mean, people are like debating whether like Paul just had bad writing or something like that. But it doesn't matter. He's writing with big letters. And so what this implies then is that Paul probably wanted to make sure the Galatians knew these were Paul's words. What he's authenticating this letter. Right? These are Paul's words. I'm writing them myself. I'm writing them myself. And the other thing he's saying then is also, this is how important this message is, this letter is, that I would take the pen and write down the rest of this letter and send my greetings to you. It just stresses how important this message is that he's writing in this letter. Okay? So what follows then is essentially what it is a summary of all sort of the arguments and the whole things that Paul was talking about throughout the entire letter. But also serves us here in modern times, 2,000 years after the fact, by giving us a guide to sort of interpret the things he's talking about in this letter, okay? So that we know what's important. So verse 12 says this, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So here's Paul, here Paul's talking about these teachers, right? And if you've been with us from the beginning, you'll know that what Paul is writing against, and one of the issues in the Galatian church is that there's these teachers coming in, and what they're saying is that you have to be, in order for you to become a Christian, in order for you to be saved, you have to believe in Jesus, and you have to get circumcised. So in other words, you have to become a Jew first before you become a Christian.
Is what they're saying.
Okay. We don't know why. We're most likely guessing that there was a lot of Jewish people. These false teachers, they didn't want to look bad at all these Jews. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more later. So everyone, he's telling everyone to be circumcised. And when I mean everyone, I mean the dudes, okay? It's only the dudes get circumcised here. In other words, Paul says that the true gospel is that God does all the work to save you. He does everything. Jesus does, he does all the work through Jesus to save you. Right? False teachers saying no. You have Jesus' work and you have to get circumcised. You have Jesus' work plus your own work
that
gets you saved.
Teach me, 教我們,
and then the Bible says, and then Paul then, he points out three things that sort of motivations here.
These false
people. First thing is that they're trying to impress people, right? They're trying to impress people. It says that they want to make a good showing in the flesh. They're saying, look what I did, man. Everyone, I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm perfect, dude. I'm perfect.
And
they have that nowadays, a little bit. Not the circumcising part, thank God. But the whole thing, like, I serve in Sunday school, I do worship, I play in a worship team, I go to church every Sunday. I've been at this church for 50 years. I'm an awesome Christian. I mean, I don't think anyone actually goes around saying this stuff out loud. I hope. But maybe they're thinking it. Okay. Part of this, though. Is that they're motivated by their image in other people's lives. But it often plays out like this. They're looking down on the people around them. Like they're saying to themselves, I've done all this stuff. You know, I've served the church. I go to church every Sunday. What have you done? I've busted my butt, sacrificed my time, my family time, my personal life, to serve the church. Why aren't you doing the same? We don't necessarily have that amongst us, like vocally, people actually saying this out loud, but I guarantee people are thinking it. Second thing they're doing, second motivation they have. They're doing it so that they could escape being persecuted from the cross. And I referred to this a little bit earlier. So by putting on a good show for man, by doing all these good churchy things, by doing all the good religious things that people, good religious people do, they're able to cover up the fact that they've not sacrificed themselves for God or for Jesus, that they've not put themselves out there for the cause of Christ. And so you're the good church, good Christian, you're serving the church, you're sacrificing their time, energy for the church. But the thing is, are we out there making disciples? No, but I play on worship team every week, man. I teach Sunday school every week. Yeah, but are you out there witnessing about the grace of Christ and how it's changed your life? But I sacrificed my time, my time with my family, my time with friends, my personal life, my study time, in order to be at church.
Are you bringing
restoration and healing to the broken things in the world? Just like Jesus calls us to. Third thing that they're doing here, they want people to get circumcised so that they may boast in their flesh. They're saying, look, these guys are getting circumcised because I taught them to, I taught them that's how you get saved, you get circumcised. And all these people are following me, they're all listening to me, look how good I am. That's what's happening here. What they're doing is they're padding the stats.
It's my life worth.
You know what I'm saying? You know, every person that they convert is a notch in their belt. You know, when I was in university, I used to feel like tremendous, like I used to feel so bad because I never actually led someone to Christ from beginning to end. You know, I shared the gospel plan, I shared my faith all the time. And I've been there when friends like said the prayer or whatever became converted. But like from start to finish, I was never really a closer. I never sort of seal the deal, you know what I'm saying? I get the conversation started about faith, and that's pretty easy for me to do. But I was never the guy to get this signature on the dotted line. Doing all these like cliches. And I used to feel like less of a Christian because of this. Even though I shared my faith time and time again, I felt less of a Christian because I was able to do that. So sometimes in churches, though, we use stats like this to show how successful we are. You know, how many people said the prayer this year? Right? How many people got baptized in your congregation? I mean, the thing is that these false teachers, they reveled in this stuff. I mean, how many people got circumcised? Oh, about 250? It's like, whoa, you're good, man. You know? Billy Graham himself, the great evangelist, he preached the gospel to millions and millions of people over his career. And at each of his evangelistic meetings, thousands of people would come up and respond to the call of the gospel. You would have an encounter and respond. But even Billy Graham says this. He says, I care less and less about how many people come forward, whether anyone comes forward or not. The important thing is that I have made clear the gospel and the cost of following Christ. That's what matters to believe. But what if we judge the success of our churches based on changed lives? Instead of how many people said a prayer, because I have to put this to bed right now. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that a prayer magically makes you a Christian.
Okay.
If I say to you, follow these words after me and say this, repeat this prayer after me, that does not magically make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is that what Peter says in Acts 2, he says, repent. Turn your life around. Change your life. Make a complete 180 change. That's a changed life. That's a converted life. Not some sort of prayer you said 20 years ago that you forgot. But what if we judge our success as a church on the stories of people who became so enthralled and consumed by the loving grace of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit moving within them that repented and believed? That's a successful church when you have tons of stories like that. Wouldn't that be a more biblical way to determine the success of a church? I mean, it's right there in Acts. Not numbers or attendance. The Bible talks about stories. There's people like Lydia, the Ethiopian eunuch. How about the jailer who converted after he saw Paul and Silas get miraculously freed from jail? The stories of changed lives testify. It's the stories that testify to the work of the Holy Spirit in
the
community.
So
let's keep going here. Paul says this, and in contrast to these false teachers who boast in the surface things, the image things, Paul says this. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world.
So here,
Paul is saying that the only thing he boasts in is the cross of Christ. I mean, the cross is central to everything that Paul does and says. All right? You know, pride in the cross means that we take no pride in our own accomplishments. We take no pride in our own achievements. And we cannot no longer take pride in our own sort of an adherence to the law, like the following the law.
Be a missional church.
You see, Paul takes pride solely in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that cross represents the atoning death of
Christ.
It's the cross that opens the way to being justified by grace alone through faith alone. I mean, these false teachers, they boast in their own worldly accomplishments. Paul boasts in Christ's
righteousness.
Well, one thing to keep in mind, though, before I go on, is that this is the Roman Empire we're talking about.
Okay.
And to be crucified on a cross basically meant that you're the worst of the worst. Like, if there's like a scale of criminals, you're the worst of the worst if you're not crucified. I mean, Roman citizens don't get crucified. If you're a Roman citizen, you don't have to get crucified. But if you're a Roman citizen, you get you're guilty of murder or treason or theft, then all you get is strangulation, okay? Or all you get is a slash in the throat. Kind of a joke, but no. Barbarians, on the other hand, so the Romans, they consider barbarians to be anyone who's a foreigner, anyone who's a slave. If you're a slave or a foreigner, I'd be a barbarian. If I lived back then, I'm a Chinese guy. If I went to lived in the Roman Empire, I'd be considered a barbarian by virtue of me not being born in Rome or a Roman citizen. Okay? So I'm a barbarian. Barbarians, on the other hand, they crucified. Roman citizens get strangled. Barbarians get crucified. I mean, you Google this, and if you Google, like, cruelest methods,
known to man,
crucifixion is, like, on every list. I Google it. For you, so you don't have to. But it's on every list, okay? It's one of the cruelest forms of execution ever imagined by man. If you don't die by blood loss, you're going to die from asphyxiation, so like suffocate to death, or you die by infection because they're working you beforehand. The fact that Paul says he boasts only in the cross was crazy talk. It was crazy for him to talk about. It was scandalous. It's like us today. We reform religion, and what we take is the electric chair or gas chamber and use that and ring and hang that around our necks. But this is what makes what he says stand out that much more. I mean, if the cross, which has so many negative connotations to it, at that particular time and now, I mean, if he can take that and use that as the center of his faith, the center of everything in life,
to
have a huge significance for Paul to say that not only does he have a center he's actually boasting in it. He's bragging about it. Time and time again, Paul says, puts Christ crucified as central to the gospel. Like, that was something to brag about. I mean, can you imagine? Like, my God died on a cross, what did your God do? You know what I'm saying? Doesn't make sense.
But it also makes
sense. It also points out the fact that the cross was huge for Paul. And it's huge for us. Because on that cross is the power of God to justify sin. Because on that cross, Jesus died in your place, my place, so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer eternal separation from God. Right? Wound has to suffer eternal separation from the one who created everything. From the one in whom our lives find its ultimate meaning and
satisfaction.
From the one whose wife finally makes sense. It completes break from the old life and the new. It doesn't matter in the new life. What matters is the new creation.
The new life has been enslaved to the rules and obligations.
And insecurities is replaced by the new life which finds freedom in
Christ.
And so we've been talking a lot about like being set free from the law. But what else are we set free from other than the law? What else are we free from? Because maybe you're something, I don't even follow rules anyway, so it doesn't even matter to me. What you're set free from is you're set free from having. I am set free from having my identity set by anything other than Jesus. And that means I don't need to feel validated by other people in order to feel significant. I don't need to seek the approval of other people to validate me. Because I am the son of the Most High Father, and I can find my true significance in that. And so I used to think as a guy, I'm running short on time, but I'm going to finish soon. I used to think as a guy that I needed to find my significance or value in what I did for a career. And so one of the most depressing years of my life was there was this 10-month stretch where I could not find a job at all. I just finished animation school and got absolutely nowhere. Right? So I was unemployed for 10 months. But now I realize that I don't need that to qualify who I am. Some of you are saying, like, oh man, I'm employed for years and years. I'm looking at Grace, right? But she's good now. But 10 months? What's 10 months? Come on, whim. Anyways, but now I realize that I don't need that to qualify who I am. I don't need that to find significance in my life, find meaning in my life. What I do for a living is not ultimately what forms who I am. I find my identity first and foremost in who I am in the new creation. And that's important. And as your pastor, right? I may face criticism for some of the things that I do or don't do. But if I don't find my ultimate significance in who I am in Christ, it'll kill me. I'd be perpetually depressed. Yeah, that's the nature of being a pastor. You're constantly taking punches, right? The human part of me would be so consumed with how people think of me and if people like me or not like me, that it'll smother me. But see, I've been set free from this because of the cross. Now, I've been crucified to the world and the world to me. I belong to Jesus, and that's the safest place to be. The question I have for you today is, what are you boasting in? Because every one of us has something in our lives that we're proud of, whether we believe it or not. Now, are you boasting in your own accomplishments, what you've achieved, maybe through your grades, your career, in your families? Or are you boasting in the cross of Christ that allows you to do all these wonderful
things?
Because I'm going to come out right out and say this, that if you boast in anything other than what Jesus has already done for you, then you're boasting in the wrong thing.
You
need to repent of that.
Some
of you are not quite boasting like the false teachers were, but you're saying to yourself that you're safe in the eyes of Jesus because maybe you've grown up in the church. You've been going to church since you were in diapers, or that at some point in your life you said a prayer that magically made you a Christian. Once again, I say straight up and with complete honesty that you need to examine yourself, that because just because you said a prayer doesn't mean you are saved.
黑色星期五嘛，我哋而家仲有 Cyber Monday 係嘛？哇！你都有份落去都未頂係嘛？哇！掃貨平嘅係嘛？一啱啱感謝完上咧，就跟住掃貨啦，買嘢
樣。
聖誕節都係，哇！見啲咩馬槽聖經啊，耶穌書尊講，跟住咩啊？仲要博聖地啊嘛，哇！真係拆買禮物掃貨啊，買平嘢咁樣。啲五間教會牧者嘅話，咦？佢做緊嘅嘢，
其實
同聖經、耶穌嘅榜樣，其實背道而馳。
因
為話感謝神之餘，跟住喂。想要買禮物，滿足好多自己嘅需要。
I mean,
耶穌諸尊國位降生馬槽，我想要係咩啊？買平嘢，買多啲嘢咁樣。啲五間教會牧者話：我哋試下做翻聖誕節基督徒應該做嘅嘢。佢睇五樣嘢，一齊敬拜，敬拜
禮詞，
唔好送禮物啦，一齊同心敬拜，尊耶穌為大。耶穌真係王。真係主嘅時候，我就敬拜。唔食飯唔緊要，唔送禮物唔緊要，跟弟兄姊妹坐埋一齊就敬拜。
透
詩歌、透讀經、透默想，尊神為大。
Anyone in this place,
買少啲嘢，啲嘢唔難咪唔使買。
When they look at their hearts, when they truly look at their lives, they don't know where they are.
全球咧每年買幫助啲貧困國家買食水嗰啲費用，比起咧美國人每年買禮物嘅費用，聖誕節啊！
And if there is anyone in this place who is like that, who's in this place,
who's
not sure where they are, please come talk to me. The very least,
I'll
pray for you.
He
called
his sisters, he
said, let's
talk to you and I'll listen to you.
There's also several people in this place that we can look up to and
look
for prayer
and
for
help.
And I'm sure I'm speaking on their behalf when they say that they would love it.
聖誕節好多人，特別係喪偶嘅、屋企人離世嘅、孤單嘅、年長嘅，其實佢哋要份禮物，希望有人關心，所以各位弟兄姊妹去聖誕節去愛更多。
Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we offer a little bit, maybe a time of worship,
we
are offering just
顛覆將臨節 ，Evan 就係一個將臨節，顛覆將臨節，佢話希望我哋活翻出。基督徒聖誕節應該有信息，哇！我個詩篇189篇，其實豈唔係應該係咁過嘅咩？咁我重視嘅係咩咧？當然明顯都係關顧我事工，同埋都希望咧，我哋都可以唔係借聖誕節啦，平時喺教當中去關顧，透過咧飲下咖啡，你唔識佢嘅傾下偈都可以啊，係嘛？甚至可以即係。關顧啊、探訪啊、參加啲訓練啊，等大家關心老人家嘅訓練啦、啊。我哋明年都有個愛言啊，我以往咧都係用呢個迎新聚餐，不過名字有時可能都令人誤解。我又唔係第一次嚟，所以冇份食咁樣。咁其實咧，愛言改個名，希望咧你唔好熟教會啲人嘅，都一齊食飯嘅，一齊彼此認識，甚至你唔同團契嘅組同唔同啲人都唔識啦，係嘛？一齊翻嚟食餐飯，認識一下好唔好？唔好淨識牧師一個啊，希望識一下唔同嘅人啊，你都係仲緊堂嘅弟兄姊妹喎。你叫咩名啊？咁樣彼此認識，一齊相交好嘛？明年都有個全教會嘅夏令會，我哋有一齊咧粵語、英語、國語兒童一齊入營，識下唔同嘅會種好嘛？另外咧，我哋明年我哋話咧，即係我哋隔年一齊食飯嘅，明年都有。不過咧，留意日期，我哋感恩節食飯好嘛？感恩節，感恩節一家人數算恩典時間啊嘛。我睇下感恩節教會我哋。粵語、英語、國語兒童一齊食餐飯喺酒樓裏邊咧，感恩留翻聖誕節，我哋唔食飯，一齊關心人好嘛？聖誕節關心啲補翻教會人啦，孤單嘅人啦，係嘛？用聖誕節我哋服侍去傳福音，感恩節一齊食飯好嘛？咁啊，透過啲唔同嘅改動，我哋活出主嘅聖言。最尾我唔知道大家即係睇經文嘅時候，即係會觸動到你。心靈即係渴慕神話語，我將呢一段少少八節當中，我抽一啲主要嘅動詞放咗出嚟。當我咁去做嘅時候，發覺咧、那個詩人咧作者，哇真係都幾浪漫嘅。佢咁講嘅話，我心追求你， 將你話將你藏喺心裏邊，我嘴成日講住我愛你，我好中意你，我成日諗住你，好重視你，我好中意你，我永遠都唔會忘記你。諗下你當日你初戀嘅時候，你講我做嗰啲咁嘅傻事係嘛？其實就係爭即係呢團火啊嘛，就係、是、對上帝。詩人用呢話語對上帝講嘅喎，神啊，我真係好中意你話語，我一心尋求，永遠將你裝我心裏邊。哇！我成日嘴成日講話我愛你係嘛，永遠都唔會忘記你，好重視你。你幾耐未同你配偶講過啲嘢？係嘛？你試過同神講嚟啊？今日詩人咧挑戰我哋喎，詩篇，你試下同神講啲咁嘅嘢啦。哇！我相信咧，真係禁我哋啊，應該係咁噶嘛，基督徒，豈唔係應該咁樣對上帝嘅咩？試下，當然你可以同你友講下先啊，但更加希望咧同上帝講啊嘛，神啊！我真係一路咁追求你，一路咧將你放喺心裏邊，好中意你，我成日諗住你，好重視你，永遠都唔會忘記你。你試下今晚快同神講好嘛？英文都唔緊要，就係、是、詩人佢心聲嚟嘅，就盼望佢嘅心聲激勵我哋好嘛？同人喺團火咁樣喺神面前，主基督徒應該係咁噶嘛？係嘛？你咁愛我哋，我應該咁去愛你喎，係嘛？盼望透過詩篇189篇，你今晚有時間嘅話咧，不過冇時間都估計你真係讀曬176次佢，一口氣讀曬佢，讓詩人嗰團嘅火感染你好嘛？感染你，感染你，基督徒應該係咁噶嘛？好，一齊唱一首回應詩歌，讓我哋今日用詩歌咧去彼此提醒。讲到咧，生命饼，神嘅话语就好似生命一样。有时真系噶，你试下一个礼拜唔食嘢啦，一个礼拜唔食嘢，系人都知啦。你入医院啊嘛，一个礼拜唔灵修咧，就冇人知嘅。吓，一个礼拜唔灵修冇人知，但系让我哋让睇重食物，同睇重神嘅话语同样嘅看重。诶，唱生命擘命饼。等个 PowerPoint 先啊，好。求主擘生命饼，供我需。